Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We want to welcome you to worship, those who are here and those who are joining us online. My name is Farrah Petsky, and I serve as the youth pastor here, and I am delighted and honored to be able to preach here this morning. Last week, we started a new series on grace, and Cameron did an incredible job of setting the stage and talking about what prevenient grace is. And so, if you weren't here last week, no worries. We're going to catch you up. So grace is God's unmerited favor. And grace is how we experience the work of God on our behalf. And so Cameron talked about prevenient grace. It's the grace that goes before and the grace that prepares you for salvation. And so our text for this series is from Acts chapter 9. And we see that Saul is on the road to Damascus, and he's going to persecute and kill Christians. And as he's going, he's blinded by a light. That's God's prevenient grace stopping him in his tracks. And then God sends Ananias to go talk to Paul and say, "Hey, Paul, you are my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles." So again, God is at work preparing somebody to come speak to Saul. And then he gives them a place to go. They meet at the house of Judas on Straight Street. And so all of these things point how God is working, how God's prevenient grace is at work. And the truth is that God uses people, he uses circumstances, he uses situations, he uses objects. God uses anything and everything to draw us to himself. And here's the good news this morning. If you look at Psalm 121, it says this: "He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is a shade at your right hand." So what this tells us is that God's prevenient grace never stops working. So even when we are unaware of it, even when we are asleep, even when we are not conscious of what God is doing, you can rest assured that God is always working, because that is who he is. And God will use anything to draw you to himself. How do I know this? Because the Lord used an iPod Touch in my life. Now, to our students who have no idea what this is the great-great-grandfather of your iPhone. And it's the cousin, a really distant cousin, to the iPad. Okay, this is an iPod Touch. And growing up, I did not have one, but my brother had one. And so he went to Boy Scout camp, and he made the rookie mistake of leaving that iPod on the stairs. And so what did I do? I grabbed it, because I was going to have an iPod that weekend. And so I took his iPod, and I looked to see exactly what song he was on and where it was, so I could return it to its original state as if I'd never touched it. You had no idea I was that smart, so kids, you better watch out. So my brother is not a Christian, but he had three Christian songs on his iPod. He had "Holy is the Lord," "Your Grace is Enough," which we just sang, and "How Great is Our God." And that weekend, I listened to those songs on repeat. And it was there that I fell in love with Christian music and began to see the goodness of God through it. I had no idea what grace was. I was not a believer, but I really loved the lyrics to those songs. God will use anything. Chris Hodges says, "God will stop at nothing short of sin to see you restored and in a relationship with him again." And that is the truth. And so this morning, we are going to be talking about justifying grace. And so in order to understand justifying grace, we first have to understand why we need to be justified. Why do we need to be justified? And so I would argue that justifying grace is probably the form of grace that you are most familiar with. We all know the song Amazing Grace, right? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I should totally be in the band. But you see that that's really talking about justifying grace. It's the act of being made right. We see this change that occurs through God's justifying grace. So I want us to go back to the beginning, to Genesis, Because Genesis really tells us why we need to be justified. And just to, if we don't look at the beginning, we don't really get the full picture of why we need to be justified. And so the Bible makes sense when we're able to read it for the whole biblical narrative that it is. So Genesis chapter 1, you probably know this. If you want to turn in your Bible, I would invite you to. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So what we learn is that God is the subject. God is the author. The subject, it is about God. God does what he creates. So God is the creator. God is the author. God is the sustainer of all things. So that is what we initially learn about God by reading one verse. And then we see that God goes on to create all these things, right? We know the 7 days of creation. In day one, God creates day and night. In day two, God creates the waters above and the waters below. And in day three, God creates the land and vegetation. Now, those are all habitats. Days one and three are habitats. Then you get to day four. God creates the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. Day five, God creates the birds to fill the sky and the fish to fill the sea. And in day six, God creates land animals and people. So you see this ascending order of creation that all culminates with day seven when God rests, indicating that God is the one who is in control, that he is the ultimate creator of all things. Now, when you look at that, you see this incredible parallelism between days one and three and four through six. Days one and three are the habitats, and days four through six are those who inhabit the habitats. Why does this matter? Because it shows you the intentionality that God put into creation. And if God is that detailed and that specific when it comes to creation, how much more is he intentional and attentive to the details in your life? So God creates. Day seven, he rests. And then God creates. He realizes that it's not good for man to be alone, so he creates Eve to be with Adam. So we have Adam and Eve. These are the first people that were ever created. They were in the garden. And it says this in Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So we learn here that God created people. So Adam and Eve, here they are in the garden. They are in the perfect position. They have the opportunity to be the people of God, thriving in the place of God with unlimited access to the presence of God. Did you hear that this morning? They had the opportunity to be the people of God, thriving in the place of God with unlimited access to the presence of God. And God gave them one stipulation, one rule, not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for if you do that, you will certainly die. And so with true freedom comes choices. And they had a choice to trust God's definition of good and evil or to seize autonomy for themselves and define what good and evil is. And we look at Genesis chapter 3 and we know how the story ends. The serpent was the most crafty of the creatures that the Lord God had made. So notice that God created the serpent. And he tempted Eve and came in and said, "Hey, the Lord didn't say that. You won't certainly die. You will be like God." Now, before we throw our hands up and say, "Why would you do that? That was the dumbest thing you could ever do." The truth is that we're not so different after all, because we also want to be like God. We want to know the plan. We would like to evaluate the plan. And as a matter of fact, we would like to change the plan if it's not our plan. We ultimately want to be in control of our lives, or so we think. In 2017, I graduated college, And I was serving at a church in Birmingham, my home church, with this Hispanic student ministry, and it was all of my loves combined. I majored in religion and minored in Spanish, so here I am using Spanish and religion all together. It was the picture-perfect thing. And unfortunately, this church, or this student ministry, was a subsect of a larger church, and they didn't have the funds to keep me as a full-time employee with the benefits and all the things I needed now that I graduated college. And so I had to look elsewhere, and I really struggled with this because I'm like, Lord, how could this not work out? I mean, this is my home church. Here I am, the little darling. Everyone knows me. I'm going to work in this church the rest of my life. It's amazing. I'll be with all my friends, my family. Everything I could ever want is right here. Well, it didn't pan out like that. And so I followed the Lord in ministry and moved to Enterprise and then Albany, Georgia. And in 2020, in October of 2020, my home church calls me and says, hey, we have a position open in student ministry. Are you interested? And I mean, I leapt for joy. It was like the greatest thing ever. I'm like, of course I'm interested. I'll be there like today. I mean, just tell me when. I'm there. I'm all in. And so I drive home and I go to this interview. It was a 2-day interview. And so after I got home the first day, I told my mom, this is everything I thought that I wanted, but it is not everything that I need right now. You see, in that 3-year span, the Lord had really changed me. Yes, I still have a call to ministry, to student ministry specifically, but the Lord had given me the gifts of preaching and of pastoral ministry that I would have to give up if I worked at that church. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. You see, God's plan is so much greater than our plan. And it takes hindsight, it takes perspective to see that ultimately He has the best in store for us. And here's the thing, when you look at Genesis 1:27, Adam and Eve so desperately wanted to be like God, but what they didn't realize is that they were already like God. Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. You see, we already bear the image of God. You're never going to meet a person on the face of this earth who does not bear the image of God. Now, that doesn't mean that they're perfect, right? We don't embody everything that God is because we aren't God, but we do bear the image of God. And so they miss that. And so in Genesis 3, God banishes them from the garden. Now, upon looking at that, you think, wow, that's cruel. Like, why would God kick them out? Like, seriously? Well, first of all, when they were in the garden after sin had entered the world, they were naked and they felt shame. And so before God sent them out of the garden, He clothed them, indicating His care and concern for them. And then He banished them from the garden. And let me tell you this morning that that is the most loving thing that God could ever do, because it enabled Him to enact His redemption plan to bring humanity back to Himself. And God, who is holy and perfect, cannot be in the presence of sin. And so we looked at Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. And if you look at Revelation 21 and 22, John is prophesying about what is to come. And guess where God and His people are? Dwelling together. You see, Scripture says there'll be no more tears, no more pain. The old has gone, the new has come. And God has made His dwelling among people. And guess where this occurs? In a garden. Full circle. This is the redemption story. You see, God had the perfect plan from the very beginning. So here's the bad news this morning. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, the sin that originated in Adam has affected each and every one of us. I told you this morning that there's not a person you'll meet that is not made in the image of God. Look around. But there's also not a person that you won't meet that is not a sinner, that has not sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Scripture makes that abundantly clear. And in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Okay, that's reality. right? That the punishment for sin is actually death. That is what we deserve. But God, in his grace and mercy, doesn't give us what we deserve. And this is where justification comes into play. You see, justification is the pardoning of our sin. It's the action of being declared right in the sight of God. And without sin, we don't need to be justified. So that's why it's important to recognize the beginning. Because sin entered the world, we need to be justified. We have to be made new and made right in the sight of God. And that only comes through Jesus. So our central text is Acts chapter 9. So that's where we're going to be. So now we understand why we need to be justified. We're going to look at this story, which encompasses all three of these acts of grace. And so Cameron talked about the prevenient grace. I'm talking about justifying. And next week, Bill's going to talk about the sanctifying grace. All three of these are seen in Acts chapter 9. Now, before we get into that, I want to tell you a little bit about Saul. So Saul was our main character last week, still the same guy. So Saul, he knew God. He did. This was not like, I've never heard the name of God before. He literally thought what he was doing was right. And he knew a lot about God, but he did not know Jesus personally. If you look at Philippians 3, Paul is the author, Paul is Saul, is the author of this book, and he is recounting a little bit of who he is. And he says this, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So what he's saying here is that I had all the things. I knew all the things regarding religion, but I didn't know Jesus. It wasn't until he was on this road that he encountered Jesus and his life was forever changed. And so what I want to make clear this morning is that you didn't know a lot about God without actually knowing him. You can know a lot about God. You can know the Bible. You can know the Hebrew. You can know everything, but without actually having a personal relationship with Jesus. And that is all Saul finds himself. So I'm going to take your copy and turn back
to Acts chapter 9. And so Cameron read this last week. I'm going to read it again this week. So hopefully by the end of this series, you're going to know everything you need to know about Acts chapter 9. I'm looking at verse 3 through 19. As he neared Damascus, meaning as Saul neared Damascus, on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?
Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. So we see God is already preparing Saul's heart for what's to come. This is the prevenient grace. Verse 12, in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. That's the moment. That is the salvation moment right there. So Saul was heading to Damascus to persecute Christians when all of a sudden he's blinded by this light and he falls to the ground as one of the greatest persecutors of the church. But when he rises differently. And it's through Christ alone that the bad news, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, becomes the best news. Salvation is available to all people at all times and is only by grace through faith. So what I want to tell you this morning is that there are some pretty big buts in the Bible. Okay, the Bible is full of big buts and you need to pay attention to the big buts. It's okay, you can laugh. I work with students, I have to do some of this. But the big buts matter because they create a contrast, okay? So I want to show you some big buts this morning. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Or John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but," you're catching on, "but have eternal life." So the big buts matter, okay? So I would challenge you, when you're reading scripture, pay attention to those things. Because the bad news, there is bad news, we're all sinners. But the good news far outweighs the bad news, because salvation is available because of this justifying grace. So looking back at verse 18 in Acts chapter 9, this is the salvation moment for Saul. Something changes in him. God has already been at work preparing him for this moment. And when this happens, his life is forever changed. So a lot of times I hear in the church, well, I've always grown up in church. I've always kind of known about God. You know, my parents raised me in a Christian household, so I know God. And that is fantastic, okay? Fantastic. I don't want to diminish that one bit. But what I want to make abundantly clear this morning is that salvation is a definitive moment. It doesn't have to be a road to Damascus moment, but it is a moment because it requires a decision. And not a decision in your mind, but a true decision. So I've always been a Christian. You haven't. There was a moment when Jesus personally changed your life and you said yes. And how do I know this to be true? Because of what his word says in Romans 10, 9 through 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice, we don't accidentally declare something. And we don't accidentally believe in our heart this central truth about who Jesus is. This is something that we intentionally do. And so I want to make that clear this morning, because there might be people sitting in this room who think, well, I've always been here. I've always been in church. Let me tell you, we're glad that you're here this morning. Hallelujah. We're so glad that you're here. But walking into church is not a salvific action. Reading the word of God is also not a salvific action. Praying is not a salvific action. Now, before you give up on all those things, let me tell you, the reason why we do those is because we love God. That's it. There's no salvific power in those things. If you want to be saved for all eternity, you have to confess with your mouth, intentional, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, an act of belief, that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. That is it. So Saul did nothing here to earn his salvation, right? So coming to church, you're not earning it here. And that's a good thing. So Saul did nothing to earn his salvation. In fact, he refers to himself as the chief among all sinners, right? So if salvation had to be earned, Saul would have never got there because his bad deeds far outweigh the good that he could ever do. But this is good news because no matter how bad we think we are or how good we think we are, God's grace is sufficient to save us. And let me remind you, salvation is a free gift. It is. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to try to keep it. It's a free gift. But don't forget that it is a costly gift because it cost Jesus his life. And I think it's sometimes tempting just to say, you know, yeah, I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing because that's what I want, and I'll just let grace abound more and more. That's cheap grace, right? Don't make Jesus' sacrifice cheap because it surely wasn't. So upon receiving the best news, salvation, we are called to bring the best news to all people. So the Lord says to Ananias to tell Paul that Paul is God's chosen instrument to proclaim his name to the Gentiles and to the people of Israel. You see, this is Paul's specific call. And likewise, my specific call is to preach the gospel and to minister to students. That is what I do. Your call might be to run a company, to start a business, to be an engineer, to be a doctor, to be a lawyer. All of these things are calls on your life. But what I don't want you to miss is that there is a general call to all people who profess faith in Christ. And it's found in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. It says this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age." This is the call for all people. All people, if you have said yes to follow Jesus, this is your call. And guess what? You can do this in your engineering company. You can do this at the law firm. You can do this in the business that you run. You can do this in the doctor's office. You can do this anywhere. Anywhere. Last semester, I was in Greek and for my graduate degree, and it was a struggle. It was so hard. I had so much homework. It was tragic. And through going through all that, I wondered, am I ever going to see the light? Am I ever going to get out? The answer is no, because two of my classes this summer are heavily revolved around the Greek. So it's fantastic. But what I realized here is that this Greek has actually come in handy in regards to this verse. So I want to point that out to you this morning. In the Greek, the word for to make disciples is matheteo, okay? Don't ask my professor if that's right, because I probably didn't say it right, but I attempted. So that is the word, okay? And in Matthew 28, this word is in the active tense, indicating that it's an action. It's in the imperative mood, indicating that it's a command. It's a charge. And it's in the second person. So it really says, therefore, you go make disciples of all nations. Now, there's great temptation to say, yes, Farah, you go do that because you're a pastor and you work at the church. But when you look closely at the Greek, this word is actually in the second person plural. Therefore, y'all go make disciples of all nations. Jesus was in the South, I'm confident that's how he would have said it. But the point is that this is for every person. You all includes you. So we don't need to be pointing fingers saying the people who work at the church, this is your job. Of course it is our job, but it's also your job. And don't miss out on it. I think a lot of people stop short at justifying grace because they've been saved and secured for eternity, but don't stop. Don't stop, because God has so much more in store when you press on to sanctifying grace, which is what Bill is going to talk about next week. See, the truth is that we all want to be standout people. right? I mean, we want people to know us. We want people to respect us. We want people to like us. We want to leave a legacy that matters. But let me tell you something. If your legacy is not eternally based, it won't last. It won't. So if you want to leave a legacy that matters, make disciples, because that has eternal benefits. A couple weeks ago, I was in Orange Beach, Alabama, and Ashlyn and I were attending this conference there. And so we start walking up to it to talk to some of the people who run it. And as we're almost there, I hear someone call my name. And I'm like, I'm not in PCB. Who the heck knows me here? Like, I have no idea. I turn around, and it is my youth pastor from when I was in seventh grade. This guy, his name's Jody Gambrell. He was my youth pastor from when I was in seventh grade to the end of my 10th grade year. And then he moved to Pensacola. And the last time I saw him was in 2013, the year that I graduated. We went on a family vacation to Orange Beach, and we went to Pensacola to see him at his new church. That was the last time I saw him 11 years ago. This man is the one that I received Christ under. He was running the Disciple Now, in which I said yes to follow Jesus. He's also the same guy that sat with me on a table in Brunswick, Georgia, as I received a call to ministry. And here we are in Orange Beach, standing outside, Jody, me, and Ashlyn. It's this beautiful moment of what true discipleship looks like. Ashlyn has a call to ministry on her life, and so I'm trying to invest in her and to lead her in that way. And Jody did that for me. This is when discipleship is at its best. And this is what the church was designed to be. But how often do we miss that? How often do we say disciple making is for some people, but it's not for me? Let me tell you something. It is for you. So what is grace? Grace is how we experience the work of God on our behalf. Prevenient grace. It's the grace that goes before. It's the grace that prepares us for that salvation moment. For me, that was an iPod. I almost said iPad. This was an iPod, Upward Basketball, and Scripture Seekers. Justifying grace. The moment that we say yes to follow Jesus. And let me say something this morning. It's important that you're here. I'm glad that you're here. But our faith cannot be contained to one day of the week. There's something important about being together. And when I went to Disciple Now in January of 2007, I was nervous. I didn't know people. I'd never done a spend the night party. I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't know how to behave. I was always in trouble. But I went. And Jesus changed my life. You never know. You never know what it's going to be. It might be the men's barbecue. It might be CR. It might be grief share. It might be a women's Bible study. It might be Woodlawn students. It might be Woodlawn kids. You never know how God's prevenient grace is at work preparing you for that precise moment in which you're ready to receive the good news of his amazing grace. So plug in. Be all in. Sanctifying grace. It's the grace that enables us to look more and more like Jesus. Press in and keep going because God wants to do incredible things in your life if you're willing to keep going towards sanctification. One thing you probably know about me by now is that I love basketball. I love it so much. It's part of my story. It's a huge part of my life. I love it so much. And I'm a huge Boston Celtics fan, and I have been since 2008. And in 2008, the Celtics won their first NBA, they won a title in 2008. That was the first year that I watched. And I have followed the Celtics all the way until 2024, when they finally won again this year. And it was a dream come true. I loved it. Trevor and I watched every single game. We had the hat on, the shirt on. We're screaming at the TV, living my best life. This summer has been incredible watching the NBA Finals. I've loved it. And I even wore green today. But what I love so much about the Celtics is the way that they play together and the way that they're led by an incredible coach. Joe Mazzulla is a Christian, and he's an incredible guy, and you can watch press conferences about him. You can listen to him. He talks about Jesus. He talks about God. He talks about his faith, and that is so commendable because he has such a large platform. In October of 2023, Joe tells his story that he grew up in the church, and then he kind of left his faith when he went to college. And while playing at West Virginia, he gets hurt. And this injury led him back to Jesus. Won't God use anything and everything? And he says that grace and mercy are hard for him to understand in a win-it industry. Losing by a point is still a loss, right? His goal is to win every game. But he says this in talking about grace. He said, I really had to understand grace. And when I understood grace, I understood surrender. And when I understood surrender, I understood the balance of pride and humility and how that plays into my heart and how it plays into my relationship with Christ. This morning, have you understood surrender? Have you experienced the best news ever by saying yes to follow Jesus all the days of your life? And if you have, let me tell you, we rejoice with you because it's the most incredible decision that you will ever make. But don't stop short. You have been saved for eternity, but don't miss what God wants to do in your life by pressing on to sanctification. But if you haven't made a decision, or maybe you made it in your mind, but you never audibly said it, I encourage you to tell someone today to say yes to follow Jesus and watch the way that God is going to change your life. You see, you don't have to wait until heaven to experience eternal life. Eternal life starts the minute that you say yes to follow Jesus. So what are you waiting for? Hear these words from Elevation Worship's new song. You've been better to me than I could have hoped you would be. You didn't have to take my sin. You didn't have to call me friend. You didn't have to take my shame. And you didn't have to die for me. But you did. And I won't forget it. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you. And we thank you so much for who you are. God, we thank you that your grace truly is amazing. And we could sing of it forever. And God, I just pray for all the people sitting in this room, the people who are watching online. Lord, I pray that they walk away today with a deeper understanding of your grace. And Lord, I'm believing you that people are going to get saved today. And I believe that people are going to experience true transformation today because your word is alive and active. So God, we thank you for the honor it is to be able to walk with you. We thank you for loving us so much that you allowed us to be in right relationship with you again. And Lord, we know that you didn't have to do that. But you did it because you love us so much. Lord, help us not to forget it. Help us not to take it for granted because it truly is the best gift that we could ever receive. And so God, thank you for working while we sleep. Thank you for always working, for always being on the move, for doing a new thing. And Lord, we know that you want to do a new thing in us today. Lord, we love you, we bless you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.